Anybody have their Christmas tree down already? Just, just checking. Just curious. We are in kind of the afterglow of Christmas stuff, and some of us it ends up, wraps up, no pun intended, really quickly. Some of us it takes time for it to kind of fade out a little bit. As we are here post-Christmas, I couldn't help but think about, there's lots of times when we get into something new that we miss some of the difficulties of that new, exciting thing because we're just so wrapped up in all of the joy stuff. In a marriage, we talk about the honeymoon phase. Actually, we talk about that with lots of different relationships. You get this newness, this excitement that eventually fades. And I guess we don't really use tinsel anymore, but the tinsel is, it gets lost. Some do? Okay. I had cats, so we generally didn't use it because it wasn't good for cats. But if you wanted the cats to still be around, it wasn't good for cats. It's easy to think in the afterglow when you're facing the giant pile of dishes, when the joys of the relationship aren't what they once were, that the struggle is the new story and all we'll ever know. I was thinking about parenting and the initial excitement of bringing a child home quickly fades, and you know, 5-6 months in, you wonder if you will ever see the end of diapers and sleep. Yeah, if you'll ever see a good night's sleep again. And it can actually sometimes it can get discouraging. I was thinking all this because of where the story goes. We read through the Christmas story on Christmas Eve, but this morning, I'm going to pick up the story after the wise men in the Gospel of Matthew. Because in the shadow of the Christmas story, where we kind of stop with this manger scene, it's actually a real struggle. You can follow along on the screen or follow along while I read. I'm going to pick it up from Matthew 2, verse 13. Again, on the heels of the wise men, the magi who have come and visited Jesus. It says, after the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother, the angel said. Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet. I have called my son out of Egypt. Herod was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. If you missed that, that was when they didn't go back and tell him where the baby was. They went home another way. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's report of the star's first appearance. Herod's brutal action fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A cry was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Get up, the angel said, take the child and his mother back to the land of Israel, because those who were trying to kill the child are dead. So Joseph got up and returned to the land of Israel with Jesus and his mother. But when he learned that the new ruler of Judea was Herod's son, Archelaus, he was afraid to go there. Then, after being warned in a dream, he left for the region of Galilee. So the family went and lived in a town called Nazareth. This fulfilled what the prophets had said. He will be called a Nazarene. There are really two things going on here that I want to note. The first one, really briefly. What Matthew is doing here is he is helping us to see that God's big rescue plan for the world is working itself out in Jesus. The people who had studied this scripture, they were familiar with the Old Testament story, the story of Israel as God's rescue plan, that they would be brought out of Egypt, that they would put in this land, that they would be blessed to be a blessing, that they would embody God's presence in the world so that it would be good for the whole world. Israel struggled to do that. But three times Matthew here says, this fulfilled, and then he points back to Israel's story, saying this thing that's going on with Jesus, his birth, his entrance into the world, this is Israel's story anew. And this time God's rescue plan is going to work. It is being truly fulfilled through Jesus. For Matthew's Jewish readers, this would have stood out to say, oh, this is not just a continuation of that rescue plan. This is the true fulfillment of that plan that had been put in place so long ago. Again, Israel didn't do this. Jesus would. He was the fulfillment of the promise of Israel. And his followers are going to be invited to join him in being that fulfillment in the world. So Jesus going to and coming out of Egypt, it's a means of connecting Jesus to God's bigger rescue plan. And it's important for us to see and understand that that's what Matthew is doing here when he says, this fulfilled that, this fulfilled that. This is what's going on. This is Jesus embodying what Israel struggled and actually failed to do. Jesus is doing it, and you're going to get invited into this story. Don't want to miss that. That's really important for us to see and hear. The second thing Matthew is doing here is he is reintroducing a biblical paradigm for us to consider as we live our lives as followers of Jesus. And that is this paradigm of the wilderness, the desert. I don't know how many people remember their world maps. The space between Israel and Egypt is desert. It is wilderness. That was where they were being sent to and brought back from. And the wilderness, it's sometimes just referred to as the wild or the desert. In Scripture, it can be seen as a place of banishment or struggle. They thought of this as a scary, dangerous place that you didn't want to go and live. That's part of why, you know, John the Baptist was considered kind of weird, because he lived out there. Where, why would anyone want to live there? We travel through it to get to the places where there's wells and civilization, but why would we want to live there? And I think when we think about the wilderness as a metaphor, we can understand that, you know, why would anyone want to live there kind of idea. It's not something that we enjoy, going through these dry, hard times. But many times in Scripture, the wilderness, that wild, the desert, it's offered not as a place of punishment, not as a place of banishment, but actually as a place of deliverance. Again, the story that Jesus is being paralleled with is Israel's deliverance from Egypt. And for Israel, in their history, the desert was a place of rescue initially, not banishment. They had been slaves in Egypt, and when they found themselves in the wilderness, they celebrated because they're free there. Listen to Exodus 15. This is what they sang when they got into the wilderness. They said, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. He has hurled both horse and rider into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has given me victory. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. Yahweh is his name. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord, glorious in holiness, awesome in splendor, performing great wonders? You raised your right hand, and the earth swallowed our enemies. With your unfailing love, you lead the people you have redeemed. In your might, you guide them to your sacred home. This is a song of celebration when they got into the wilderness. It was a place of deliverance. And in the Christmas story, that's what the wilderness was for Jesus. It was a place of deliverance from what Herod was bringing. other places where we read about this, what could be seen as a banishment actually being a place of invitation. And that's John, we mentioned John the Baptist. He called people out into the desert. They came to hear him speak, and it was there where they called him, where he called them to repentance and change. He didn't call them to live out there. He called them to come out there, be changed, and go back. Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, went out into the wilderness, the desert. That was where he was prepared to launch his ministry. And when we read the Jesus story, we read that he often withdrew to solitary places to pray. He often went out into the wilderness to engage with the Father. This was a regular way for him to sustain his connection and fuel his ministry. When we read the Christmas story, it's easy to get to this spot and say, what a horrible thing that they had to go off through the desert to go to Egypt. But it was exactly what was needed for them to be delivered and prepared for what was to come. In the afterglow of all the fun and lights that I hope you had during Christmas, it may be that things feel a little bit dry, parched, not what we want, not what we wish for, a little like a desert. It's possible that that's not meant to be avoided. We shouldn't assume it's a place to be avoided. We shouldn't assume that it's some type of punishment or banishment. But maybe, just maybe, that time in the desert is meant to be a time to engage with God and prepare for what might be ahead. A place of deliverance and preparation, not something that we should be fighting against. One of my favorite people in the Old Testament, I just find his stories really entertaining, is Elijah. There's lots of fun Elijah stories. And there's the story that many of you might be familiar with, where he has a showdown on the mountain with the prophets of Baal, and he ends up calling down fire from heaven to burn up a sacrifice. That's an interesting story. It used to be one of my favorite stories. Now my favorite story is the one that comes right after that. Because right after that, he's had this great victory, and the king says, like, it'll be on my head if you're not dead before this day is through. And so Elijah takes off and runs out into the wilderness, eventually leaving his servant behind. And I'll pick up the story in 1 Kings 19. And I'll just read it for you. Then he, Elijah, went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. He's just had this big victory, and he's just crashed. He's had enough. He says, I've had enough, Lord. He said, take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died. Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. He looked around, and there beside his head was some baked bread on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. That goes on for him having this beautiful encounter with God, where God assures him he's not alone. And eventually from that place, he goes and finds Elisha, who will be with him for the rest of his ministry. But for Elijah, the real presence of God wasn't actually on the mountain where there's this big fireball from heaven. It was when he was alone under the tree in the wilderness, in the desert, saying, I've got nothing left. And the messenger from God showed up and said, here, have something to eat. Okay, you can sleep again. And we just gave him what he needed to prepare him for what was ahead. When I say this, I'm not trying to give the indication that the desert, that wilderness, it isn't a place of struggle. But sometimes we can get so focused on the struggle that it leaves us missing God who is there with us. In the Israel story, they went in what seems like mere moments. It's in the same chapter of the Bible. From celebrating, God, look how you've brought us here and delivered us, to God, how come we're stuck out here with nothing? We would have been better back over there where we were slaves. They very quickly forgot about the hundreds of years of slavery. They stopped looking to God and began grumbling and complaining. And as a result, they actually missed out on what God was leading them into. And at that point, the wilderness became a place of struggle and suffering because they missed out on trusting God and what God was leading them to. In the story of Christmas, Mary and Joseph stayed connected with God. And it was that time of deliverance in the desert that ultimately led them home to where they were supposed to be. Again, it goes back to Matthew's language of this fulfilled what was said. He will be called a Nazarene. Our approach to the desert can shape our experience there. I hope that you don't have a desert time coming up anytime soon. But chances are good, some of us will. And so when you get there, what kinds of questions will you ask and explore? What kinds of things will you keep your eyes on? There's some questions that we could think about. We could ask the question, why? I don't think it's a bad question. Now, David certainly asked that in the Psalms, but it's likely not an answerable question. And we can get so caught up in wondering why that we miss out on actually seeing what God might be doing. So here's some other questions maybe we could ask. You know, how can I connect to you, God, in this time in the desert? Or what can I learn during this time? Or help me to hold on to your faithfulness while I'm here in the desert. Please give me what I need during this time in the desert. And maybe, like it was for Elijah, maybe let's just get a good meal and rest. Close your eyes and sleep. Or maybe we could ask God, please prepare me for what awaits me beyond this time in the desert. What those questions do is it helps us to see God in this, not wonder where God was in that led us here, and not try and jump ahead to where God's leading us from this, but actually seeing God and being aware of God in that time so that you can be paying attention when God starts to lead you out. Again, it's not my prayer that you'll find yourself in the desert, but I do pray that if you do, that you'll find God's deliverance there, that you'll be able to enjoy God's presence there, and that you'll be refreshed for what may be coming for you next. Even as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about the last few days. Something changed a week ago. Anybody know? Literally a week ago. The days are getting lighter. And every day from here for the next roughly 6 months or so, the days will just keep getting lighter. Yes, longer, more light. We can hold on to that hope and trust that God will be leading us into those brighter days when we find ourselves in the desert. I'm going to read for us before we sing the desert song it fit with this morning. Something that David wrote in Psalm 40. I'm just going to read some of the verses of Psalm 40. It's a cry of help, but it's also a statement of confidence that God will lead us through the struggles we're in. He wrote, I waited patiently for the Lord to help me. Oh, that we could have patience. And he turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what he has done and be amazed. They will put their trust in the Lord. Oh, the joys of those who trust the Lord, who have no confidence in the proud or in those who worship idols. Oh, Lord, my God, you have performed many wonders for us. Your plans for us are too numerous to list. You have no equal. If I tried to recite all your wonderful deeds, I would never come to the end of them. That's the beginning. He's rehearsing how great God is. Later on in the psalm, we find out that he's actually still waiting for deliverance. In verse 13, he says, please, Lord, rescue me. Come quickly, Lord, and help me. And he finishes with, may all who search for you be filled with joy and gladness in you. May those who love your salvation repeatedly shout, the Lord is great. As for me, since I am poor and needy, let the Lord keep me in his thoughts. You are my helper and my savior. Oh my God, do not delay. Let's pray. God, the fact that the life of Jesus starts in very early days with this struggle and fleeing into the desert. It's such a comfort when we wonder if you really know what we're going through. When we are feeling worn down, when things are dry and parched, and we need your life. God, thank you that you are there with us in those desert times. Help us to keep our eyes on you. Please give us what we need and prepare us for what is ahead. God, I thank you that we can say with confidence, you are my helper and my savior. Oh my God, do not delay. Amen.